Now, you might be wondering why I'm seeking or part of a church plant in France. The French people need gospel teachers. There's not many churches in France. If you look at percentages, I know statistics that can be funny, but there's less than 1% of the French population would call themselves evangelical. That means Bible-believing Christians. The churches in France, the gospel churches in France, are a real minority. There's a huge need for more churches and for more pastors, more leaders to be trained up to be able to teach the gospel to people who need to hear about this great news about Jesus Christ. But in France, there are some much better Bible teachers than me. There are some guys who are fantastic Bible teachers. So you think, why on earth, Pete, are you trying to build trying to plant a church in Castres, when what you could do is you could set up a web link, set up a YouTube channel, and get these fantastic preachers and just publicize that. Send out the news to everybody, put things in people's letterboxes, and they can watch these great French preachers preaching the gospel in the comfort of their own home. And then they'll be able to hear the gospel, become Christians, and it'll be brilliant. Why are you trying to build to plant a local church? Why is it so important to be building this community? And this is what the passage today is talking about. Why is it so important that we are a local church? Why is it so important that we are part of a community? It's because God uses communities like you guys here at Christ Church Belgium, like us in Castres, to help Christians keep on going in their faith right to the end. Now, I've been asked to do the first part of a two-part series coming from the book of Hebrews on church and why church is so important, and Adam's going to be carrying that on next week. The book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. There's lots of theories about who the author might be, but it doesn't matter. It's in God's word. And he is writing to a congregation, a group of Christians who are probably from a Jewish background, hence the name. And the aim of this letter is really to encourage that group of Christians who are weary, who are struggling, to keep on going in the faith. There's persecution that's coming, and the author really wants the Christians to keep on going, keeping their eyes fixed on Christ. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, which we didn't read, but the beginning of chapter 3, he's writing, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." This whole letter is just urging us Christians to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because he, if you read the rest of the chapter 3, he is the faithful one. He's the one who we can trust. He's the one that we need to look to. But the problem is that often we struggle and we are tempted to look elsewhere. In our Christian life, when it becomes hard to follow God, we're tempted to just look in other directions and take our eyes off Christians, off Jesus, sorry, and focus on other things. We are distracted, and we're particularly distracted by our sinful behaviors. And this is the heart of the passage today, is how do we avoid being taken away, being distracted, and losing our focus on Christ? How do we avoid that and keep on going in our faith right to the end? And the spoiler alert, is that the way God has set in place for us to keep on going in our faith is to encourage each other daily with the gospel truths about Christ. That's why church is so important. And I could just stop there, because that's what the book of Hebrews is saying, but this is what the chapter, but I want us to really be excited that church is so important, because how God uses us to keep us going in our faith. Now, maybe some of you here this morning would not yet consider yourselves Christians. Now, this book is primarily written to Christians, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, great. You're able to hear what the Bible is saying. And particularly, you're going to hear what the Bible is saying about Christian community, what Christian community should look like. And I hope that as you see what the Bible is saying, and you hopefully see it reflected in Christchurch Balham, that you'd get excited by that community and make you ask questions about why this community is like it is. And also, as you're hearing the words of the Bible, which I believe are God's words, then the same warning is for you. as you hear these words of God, the warning is, do not harden your hearts. So I pray that as we all listen, look at this book, this chapter together, we'd be really encouraged. Let's go back, so then, to the verses that Lee read for us earlier on. So chapter 3, verse 7. I hope you've got your Bibles open on page 905 if you have inadvertently closed them up. I'm sorry, I'm really not used to be preaching in English anymore, so it's, so I'm sorry if I do stumble on words, it will come back. Verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did, or as your fathers did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The author of the book of Hebrews in this chapter gives us a massive warning. He's quoting from the Psalm 95 that Colin had us read earlier on. And he's saying, be very careful. You who are hearing God's word week after week, do not harden your hearts. Now, you may be sat here this morning, maybe you're a new Christian and you're so excited by the gospel truths about Jesus Christ. You think, how on earth could anybody's heart be hardened to these amazing truths? And great, please carry on like that. But the truth is, what the guy from Hebrews is saying, the guy writing to Hebrews is saying, the truth is, if you look back at your history, this is a real danger. There's a real danger that as we go on in our Christian lives, our hearts will become hardened to the gospel truths about Jesus Christ. And he takes the example of the people of Israel in the desert. I'm sure many of you know this story. But the people of Israel, who were slaves in Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of that slavery. He protected them from the plagues that fell on the Egyptian people. And he took them out. And then when they were stuck in front of the Red Sea, God just opened up the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry land. Then the Red Sea came crashing down on their enemies so they were free. God freed the people of Israel. And they're wandering around in the desert. God provided for them every single day. These like seeds which were they would appear on the ground in the morning, which looked like coriander apparently, tasted like honey, and just delicious seeds which they could pound and make flowers, make bread. God provided for them every single day, provided quails and meat every so often for them to keep them going. In the middle of the desert, he would provide them with water to so they would have enough water to drink. There were millions of them, and God provided for them every day in miraculous ways in this desert. And not only that, but God entered into a covenant relationship with them. God lovingly said to them, look, I've rescued you from Egypt because I love you, and I'm going to make promises to you. And these promises are that I'm going to keep you going in the desert, and one day you'll arrive in a land which is so wonderful, and I'm going to give you that land, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And God spoke to them. He gave them his word and said, you are my people, and this is how I want you to live. It's going to be, if you live this way, it's going to be much better for you. It's going to be perfect. This is the life I've got planned for you. I'm your creator, and this is the life I've got planned for you. This is the people of Israel who are wandering in the desert. And despite all that, despite all that they saw and all that they experienced every day, repeatedly, again and again and again and again and again, as you're going through the books in the first, they constantly were grumbling against God. They're constantly denying his goodness. They're constantly rebelling against him, worshipping other gods, despite all that they saw God doing. And so the writer to Hebrews is saying the same warning to us. You are hearing God's word. You're seeing God's goodness. You've heard his promises. Don't think that your heart will not be hardened, because look at your ancestors. Their hearts were hardened. And in particular, he's thinking now at the time, and it's recorded in Numbers 13 and 14, if you want to read that at home. I think the passage is quoting many aspects of those chapters. He's thinking of the time when the people of Israel are really on the brink of entering into this promised land. They send spies in to this land, and they come back, and they say, this land is amazing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't think that means that you just see milk and honey flowing around. I think what it's saying is there's so much milk, that means it must be so much cattle. And if there's so much cattle, it means it must be loads of grazing grounds. There's lots of pasture lands. It's a really fertile land. If there's lots of honey, that means there must be bees, there must be flowers, there must be stuff growing. It's an incredible land. And that's the land I'm going to give you. But what did the people of Israel do? Despite knowing how powerful their God was who'd led them out of Egypt, despite seeing his amazing goodness and provision, they didn't trust him to lead them into that land. They got scared. They're full of unbelief. They rejected God. They said, no, God, we don't want your ways of doing things. We're too scared. We don't trust you anymore. We don't believe that you are good. They hardened their hearts to God's character and to all his promises that he had given. They hardened their hearts to his word. So if we think that we would never harden our hearts to God's promises, we need to take heed. There's a true warning here for all of us. The author of this letter, or some would also describe it as a sermon, he wants to warn his hearers not to be like them. And so the same thing applies to us. May we not be like the Israelites. He addresses primarily, as I said earlier on, the people of God. He addresses primarily Christians who would call themselves Christians, who would say, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We have heard God's voice and we follow him. The warning is for us. We are in direct aim. Are we in danger of our hearts becoming hardened to the gospel truths about God, to God's promises, to his amazing goodness to us? Maybe you're very new to all this. Maybe you just come here this morning and you're still investigating what Jesus' claims are, what's going on. And great, keep coming back. Keep coming back to church so you can hear God's words. And as you're hearing God's words, how are you going to respond? Be careful lest your heart becomes hardened to these truths as well. Maybe some of you have been looking into Christianity for quite a while. Maybe you've done Christianity Explored courses, or I don't know what other courses you're running at the moment. And you've come to a state where you realize actually what Andy is preaching here week by week, it actually makes sense. But you realize for you to believe and to commit to that word, to actually recognize that Jesus is your Savior, actually would be quite a big cost. And so your heart becomes hardened to what you might be hearing. Why is this so important? It's so important if we look back again at verse 10. Because the reaction to God's people rejecting him is that then God comes in judgment. God says, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Isn't God just loving and forgiving? Why does it matter how we respond to him? Well, the reality is that God is also just. If we harden our hearts, then the warning is that God's judgment will come, just like it did to the Israelites. They were not able to enter his rest. For them, that was entering into that amazing country where they would not be suffering anymore from the wars and stuff around them. They'd be able to enter into this country and live in this land of blessing that God would give them. Now, this is not God acting like a spoiled brat. This is not God saying, oh, I'm fed up with you guys. Okay, that's fine. You're not going in. God is not reacting like a spoiled brat. God has been patient over the many years they've been in that desert. As you look through these stories, it's amazing to see God repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly forgiving them and keeping going with them. But the time had come for them now to enter the land. The time had come, and they'd missed that time. God finally had said, no, now it's too late. I've given you enough opportunities, I've given you enough warnings, it's too late now. You will not enter into that rest. The reason for this was their ongoing, unrepentant attitude of rebellion against God. Let me say that again. It's an ongoing and unrepentant attitude of rebellion against God. As we're saying in verse 10, their hearts are always going astray. It's not just once. Their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. It's an ongoing, unrepentant attitude of rebellion against God. Now you may be wondering why I'm talking about this like 3,500 years later. God isn't promising us a plot of land in the Middle East, even though some people might suggest that. That's not what God is promising us. But God is promising us a rest even better than that. We've seen that this morning. Colin's alluded to this amazing rest where God the Creator is going to give us this amazing place where we will enjoy His presence forever. Where we will be physically with Him, where we won't be distracted by sin, we won't be distracted by all the struggles that we all have on our daily lives anymore. It'll be a time of real, genuine rest. And we're looking forward to that day. That is God's promise to those who trust in Him. But the warning is the same for us. As we hear God's word, do not let our hearts be hardened, lest we do not enter that rest as well. The parallel with us is clear. The people in Israel were walking in the desert and going towards this promised land. We are in the place where we already have some of God's blessings. We already enjoy a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We already have this new identity that Christ has given us, but it's not yet perfect. One day it'll be fulfilled incredibly. It'll be amazing. It'll be perfect. We're in this time of wandering between the already something but not quite yet. The Bible describes us as wanderers and strangers on earth. And so in our wanderings, how do we heed this warning? How do we keep on going? You might be feeling a bit uneasy now, thinking, well, what are you saying, Peter? How this is true danger. But the next part shows us how we keep on going in holding on to God's promises. Let me read these amazing words from verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. How do we keep on going? The author of Hebrews, he doesn't say, okay, read your Bible more, pray harder, do all your times, have your quiet times. He's not saying that, although those things are important. But he's saying we need one another. There's two imperatives, there's two commands in there. And they're both about the corporate nature of being part of God's family. The first one, if you see it, is see to it, or watch. Watch out for each other. Care for each other. Watch out. See to it that none of us has a sinful heart which will lead us to disbelieve God and turn away from Him. This is a corporate thing. He's not saying, okay, so look inside, reflect on your sin, do some introspection. Although, again, that's not always a bad thing, but that's not the main way that the Bible is telling us to keep on going. He's saying we need each other to be looking out for each other. We need each other to be caring for each other, to be loving each other, to be encouraging each other and seeing how we are living our Christian lives. Now, this is not about judging our brother and sister. This is not about saying, I'm holier than, look at your sin. But this is an attitude of love, of care, of watching over each other and having other people watching over our lives because we need each other. Which then means we need to be opening up to each other. Because if we don't open up our lives to each other, how can we be caring for each other, loving each other? This is so countercultural in our context where we have our private lives and nobody else can really see, and then we meet in some context and we open our lives a little bit, but actually we like to keep our lives private. But in the Church of Christ, God calls us within His body to open up our lives to each other so that we can caringly watch over each other. was speaking earlier on about we worked in Madagascar, and one of the saddest things for me in the church in Madagascar was when I was with a group of men. We were reading the Bible together. It was a men's group I set up there, and I was trying to encourage the guys to be accountable to each other, to be loving, and to be helping each other in this race, in this battle that we have. And all of them unanimously said, I'll never open up to anybody. I'm never going to share my needs to anybody. I'm never going to say my struggles to anybody, because I know that if I do, they will exploit them. And that made me so, so sad to realize that these guys did not trust each other enough and did not love each other enough to watch over each other. And the consequence of that was actually that many of them did fall away into sinful behaviors. It was so, so sad. The author here tells us that we clearly need each other to keep on going. Do not think that just because you've got the right doctrine, you've got the right beliefs, you've been a Christian for many, many years, you know the Bible much better than most people here at CCP. Do not think that you do not need other people. Do not think that actually all you need to do is try harder in your little corner and you'll be fine. The author of Hebrews says we need each other. Maybe you are currently on a path which you know is not great. Maybe you know in your life there's things which are just not right. And when your brother and sister comes and says, Bob, that needs to change. There's something not quite right. I don't think you're living in a way which is pleasing God at the moment. And you get angry because don't you dare tell me how I'm supposed to live my life. Don't react like that. Realize that your brother and sister is coming to you out of love, caring for you, because that is the way God has brought his church together to help us keep on going in this race. Now, I know that we are all sinful, and this is not a call to be pointing out everybody's sin. This is not a blank card for you to start pointing out how everybody is worse than you. No, this is a call to look out for one another in case our lives are, in case we are living lives of unrepentant rebellion against God. In case there are patterns in our lives which show that we are living in unrepentant sin habitually, then we need to watch out for each other. But how do we do that? And that's the second command, the second imperative. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. We need to encourage each other daily. Why is it so important to be encouraging one another? Because he says, if I carry on, encourage each other daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The problem for us is sin. How does sin work? It's deceptive. It makes us doubt God's goodness. It makes us doubt God's promises. It leads us into disbelief. Sin tricks us into thinking that our sinful habits are what is going to actually make us happy. Sin tricks us into thinking that it's our sinful habits or attitudes or behaviors or thoughts which are going to give us the satisfaction in life that we want. Now, initially, our conscience might tickle us a little bit. We feel a bit uncomfortable. But what does sin do over time? It hardens our hearts. The word for hardening our hearts there is the word for callous. Don't let your hearts become calloused. You know how it is. Well, you maybe know. I don't know. But I can imagine if you've got some new pair of running shoes and you're into running. That's not something I do very regularly. But you've got some running shoes and initially they rub and it hurts and there's a blister. But if you keep on running with those shoes, I imagine that your foot becomes a bit harder. The skin around your foot becomes a bit hardened and so they don't rub so much. And in the end, hopefully not if you've got some good running shoes, but if you've got some terrible running shoes, what will happen is you actually have a bit of really thick, dead skin there, which will protect your foot so that it doesn't hurt when you're running in those shoes anymore. You get a callus. And that bit of skin, it's not really sensitive. If you touch it, you can't really feel anything. And that's what sin does to us. As we continue in an unrepentant attitude of sin, initially it hurts. Initially you think, oh, this is not quite right. But if you carry on then gradually you build up that extra layer of skin, and that extra layer of skin until in the end, you'll just have this callus, which will not be sensitive to anything. You won't be hearing God's word. You won't be believing God's promises anymore. And so we need to be encouraging each other so that our hearts do not become calloused. That's what the call is. The call is to be watching out for brothers and sisters who might be struggling, and then encouraging them with gospel truths, reminding them of God's amazing goodness, of his character to them. Because when we indulge in sin, we lose sight of his promises. So how are we to encourage one another? We need to remind each other of the truths of the gospel. When I doubt that God really loves me, I need you to remind me that God loves me so much that he paid the full price. He sent Jesus to die on the cross even while I was his enemy. That's how much God loves me. When I'm tempted to go along with the others, maybe they're gossiping in the office, drinking too much on a night out, or whatever, because actually I want them to like me. I don't want to feel too different to the rest of the team. I want you at that point to remind me that I am a child of the King of Kings and that his opinion of me matters so much more than what everybody else thinks of me. My identity is in Christ, not in anything else. When I'm getting too comfortable in this world, when I'm tempted to just settle down in this world and indulge all the good things that are here, but forgetting God, and I lose that eternal perspective, I need you to remind me that God is promising us an amazing eternal rest and to live in consequence of that. Well, actually, I'm not here, so I need people in Castres to do that. That's why I need the local church in Castres. That's why I need a community of people around me to be able to encourage me in my walk with Christ. And you guys need each other here in CCB. Church is so important because we need each other to encourage each other with these gospel truths so that we do keep on going. And have you noticed how regularly he says to do this? He says, do this every Sunday, or maybe if you're away for a weekend, doesn't matter, maybe once a month, twice a month. No, he's saying you need to encourage each other daily. Now, let me say up front, I'm not talking about more church activities. I'm not talking about more church activism, but I'm talking about more church relationships. It's so easy to come on a Sunday, to sit down, get our Bible fix and our worship fix, maybe have a chat over coffee and then go. That's not what the writer to Hebrews is encouraging us to do. He's saying we need to be investing in each other's lives daily. This is an area in Castres where I'm really thinking through how we can develop that. We meet on a Sunday evening, and we have a great Bible discussion, and then afterwards we have an apéritif in a typical French fashion with some nice wines and some good nibbles. It's brilliant. And there are some chats going on, but the reality is the rest of the week we hardly see each other. With the rest of the week, there's no real input into each other's lives. And one thing we've noticed in Castres is that people live lives really closed. They struggle to open up their homes. They struggle to open up their lives to each other. And so I want to encourage the guys in Castres to realize that we need each other. We need to be encouraging each other daily. We need to be seeking ways of entering and lovingly speaking God's word into people's lives. What might this look like? Small groups are a great way to start, aren't they? Small groups mean that you're meeting in a smaller group of people throughout the year, you're getting to know. Now, I know sometimes in my experience, small groups have been, and usually when I've been leading them, have been Bible studies, which maybe not when I was leading, but have been great Bible studies, encouraging Bible studies, and you get to the end, and then you have 5 minutes to pray, and then you go off, and you think, great, I've really got to grips with this passage. I understand what Joshua 17 was saying. But there's some reactions here. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Is that it's saying we need to be seeking ways of applying those truths from Joshua 17 into our lives, reminding each other. So in our small groups, we need to be making, and this is, I'm pleading to the leaders, I'm pleading to myself, but don't take up your whole time in the Bible study, but actually make sure we've got a good chunk of time to be able to share our lives together, to pray for each other, to work out actually what does this truth, this amazing truth we've seen How does it apply to our lives today? How does it keep us going and stop us from getting hardened to the deceitfulness of sin? Prayer triplets have been for me a lifesaver, literally, in my spiritual walk with Christ. Meeting up with two other guys to pray together, to have a true accountability. And they've been an amazing way. But more than that, I was thinking as well, I saw recently on the CCB Facebook group, which we're still part of, and we're glad to have that because we still get news of what's going on. It's brilliant. But I saw somebody recently saying, I've recently moved jobs. I can't remember who it was, so I can't shame them. But I've recently moved jobs, I'd like to know who else within the church is working in that area so that we can meet up. I thought, that is awesome. That is what this is saying. So who are the people working around you that you could meet up with for a coffee or for a lunch? What would that look like? And not just to be to chat and to have a nice social time, although that's important, but actually to say that then you could think through, you know, that sermon on Sunday that Andrew was preaching on Genesis 3, how does that actually impact us today? There's a church I know, they've got this thing called 121. It's an app that they've created. They're saying, we've got 21 meals in a week. Is that right? Three meals a day, 7 days a week. 21 meals in a week. Let's take one out of those 21 meals and meet up with somebody from church, and we'll go through some questions about the sermon so that we're thinking through in the week about the sermon and seeking to apply. And I thought, that's such a great idea. Often we hear sermons on Sunday, and then we forget about it until the next Sunday. But wouldn't it be great if throughout the week we're seeking to apply the gospel truths we're seeing when we're hearing God's word together to our lives? Final thought I had, quiet times. I've really been challenged as I've been preparing this. Quiet times, we often think of these as our time in our room, in our study, and we read the Bible when we manage to do it, and we pray not as well as we'd like to. And we see truths about God, we think, oh, that's great, and then we live the rest of the day, and we might have forgotten about that. But what would happen if, as you're reading God's word, you open it up, and you see some amazing things, and you think, actually, no, this is amazing, I'm learning about God, or being reminded about God. Who can I encourage within our church with this truth today? Who is it that needs to be reminded of this truth, like I've been? Not to boast, say, I have done my quiet times today, no, but to actually genuinely seek to apply gospel truth to our brothers and sisters so that our hearts will not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that we'd hold on tightly to the gospel truth, the amazing promises that God has given us. I guess this is a call to all of us to not be isolated Christians thinking that our lives are all sorted. That's often the danger. But rather to be Christians that are caring for each other daily, looking out for each other, loving each other. Because there's a time limit on this. Have you noticed? He says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. That's hugely encouraging because that means one day the struggles of this life will finish. One day we will enter God's rest. That's an amazing promise. This is not an indefinite time now. Either when we die or when Christ comes back, we will enjoy God's rest forever. But that means there's also a time limit for those of us whose hearts are becoming hardened. When finally God says, no, the time has come now and you are continuing in an unrepentant attitude of rebellion against me. We need to be loving each other well. Now I realize that for many of you, this whole talk is maybe making you a bit nervous. Pete, are you saying that we're Christians, and yet there's a danger that we might not enter into God's rest? Are you saying that a Christian can lose his or her salvation? After all, the people of Israel, if you look at the end of this chapter, they were the ones who were saved. They were the ones who saw his God's word. They were the ones who were privileged to all these things, and yet they did not enter God's rest. I think verse 14, we carry on looking, gives us a hope. Gives us hope. If we are a Christian, we are part of God's family, and then we have come to share in Christ. Let me read verse 14 again. We, so that's the brothers and sisters who he's talking about, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. When he says we have come to share in Christ, that's something that's past, that's happened in the past and has an effect in the present. We have come to share in Christ. It's a reality past which is still true in our lives today. And what he means by having a share in Christ, it means we are partners. There's like a business contract that's been signed, and it's been signed with the blood of Christ. This is a true guarantee that if we are Christians, we are partners in Christ. That contract cannot be broken. And how do we know that that's true? Well, we know that's true by continuing to the end. We know we are truly Christian by the way that we carry on trusting in God, by we carry on enduring to the end. If we carry on faithfully to the end, that's the guarantee that we are Christians. And the way that we do that, the way that God helps us to carry on going to the end is through warning passages like this. God enables us to carry on to the end through our church families who are applying God's word to our lives so that we can carry on to the end. And God promises that if we are in Christ, he will do that. But if you are today in an ongoing, unrepentant pattern of sin, then this is a warning for you. It's easy to say, well, when I was younger, I accepted Christ into my life, and so I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter how I'm living now. But what this passage is warning us is saying that if you are continuing in this unrepentant, rebellious pattern of sin in your life, even though your brothers and sisters are talking to you, even though you're seeing God's word, if your heart is hardened to the word of God, do not have any assurance of your salvation. You need, this passage is saying, to come back to God. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God, seeking his forgiveness. You need to be trusting in the reality of Jesus' death on the cross for you. And you need one another to keep on going after that. Listen to the loving care of your brothers and sisters who want to cheer you on, who want to encourage you to come back, who want to stop you from losing out on this eternal rest that God wants to give us. To finish, I just want to read a story about Houdini. I don't know, we often talk about Houdini. Maybe not often enough. On March the 10th, 1904, he was challenged to this to escape from these handcuffs, which were incredibly complex. How are they described? It says there are 6 locks on each cuff and 9 tumblers on each lock. A typical Houdini thing where it's probably covered in chains, etc. He was challenged to see if he could get out of this. He took up that challenge. It was at London Hippodrome with hundreds of people coming to watch him. Once he was handcuffed, he ducked into a box so that people couldn't see him struggling, and he was ducked in there. And 20 minutes later, he came out, and everybody cheered. And then they realized, actually, he was still tied up. And so he smiled and asked for more light. And so they got him more light. He went ducked back down in the box and was struggling away. And 10 minutes later, he came back up, and everybody cheered. And then they realized that he was still handcuffed. He said, yeah, I just need to flex my knees a bit. Then ducked back down. 20 minutes again, he came up, but still no, and everybody cheered, and he went back down, and finally, 10 minutes later, came out holding the handcuffs in each hand, completely free, and then rapturous ovation, and everybody was cheering, and brilliant. You think, why are you telling me this story? There's a journalist that afterwards said to him, why do you keep on popping up? What were you doing? And he answered, he said, I needed to hear the cheer of the crowd egging me on, encouraging me to keep on going. We need to hear the cheer of our brothers and sisters encouraging us to keep on going. I read this week, and I think it's so apt to us. Those of us who live in Christian community struggle, often in dark solitude, against discouragement as a result of sin, conflict with culture, physical fatigue, relational discord, and other dynamics that close in around us. Isn't that true? when we come out of our solitude into the light of Christian fellowship, we need to experience applause and encouragement from others in the body of Christ. And this gives us the courage to go back into our struggles with new energy and hope. From a human point of view, such affirmation can make all the difference in us holding firmly till the end, the confidence that began our Christian commitment. Let me pray. I've got no idea. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your amazing goodness to us in providing us with a church family. May we lovingly care for each other, not just on Sundays, but on a daily looking out for each other, so that we would continue to the end. Thank you for your amazing provision for us, and for your loving care, and for these amazing promises of eternal rest. In Jesus' name, amen.